Session two, personality. Just to kind of help us with the direction of where we're going next, Glenn's given a really helpful input about, from an outsider, about the body and thinking about discipleship, which is really what we're going to start to look at as we look at our different personalities. We're going to look at what personality is in general. It's a big thing in our day with lots of different psychological tests and all those sorts of things. And maybe in the workplace you've done some sort of personality test. Then we're going to look at how it's seen in the Bible. Is personality a good thing? Are there certain personalities that are better than others? So we'll look at those sorts of bits. And we'll look at that mainly through looking at the 12 disciples. Now, because of time, we're probably only going to look at 4 or 5 disciples. We're going to just see how it goes. And that's going to be very discussional. So if you're worried, why is this session 1.25 hours, although we're probably shorten it down a bit, there's going to be a lot of to and fro in terms of discussion. I hope you're sitting near 2 or 3 people you don't mind talking to. And I am going to say, if you're sitting next to your beloved spouse, you may want to move when I give you time to discuss, because you don't really want it to be somebody feels like they're the third wheel, because you are going to go into 3s or 4s. So we will move around a bit, but it's going to be very discussional, and I hope that's helpful. And that launches us into the afternoon, which is going to be very much about you getting to discuss these things, digest them, and then us sharing back. So I'm kind of midway between a talk and a discussion thing. So personality. How would we be defining personality? I like a story that comes about King Arthur and his 4 knights, which I think really explains what personality is very well. 4 of King Arthur's knights were guilty of betraying him. They were sentenced to die on the guillotine. Somehow, though, as the blade was ready to drop, it jammed. King Arthur took this as a sign that he should show mercy and give the knights their freedom. Now, obviously, how they reacted to that all goes in line with their personality. So the reaction of the 4 knights was very different. The knight high in dominance growled, "I told you I was innocent. This execution should never have taken place in the first place. Should never been planned in the first place." The knight, who was primarily a people person, shouted, We're three, let's go and party. The steady knight who was consoling the executioner said, "I want you to know," he said, "this isn't your fault. You were just doing your job." Meanwhile, the detail-orientated knight had been staring thoughtfully at the jammed blade on the guillotine. He said, "I think I see how this thing could be fixed." And so, that's just a helpful illustration to get us thinking about how personalities in certain situations, how we approach situations differently, and how certain personalities we might like for certain situations, and how some, in some cases, may not be very helpful. Personality is all about your tendencies. How do you tend to approach a certain situation or a certain social, social interaction with people? Here's a more complicated quote where it says, "Your personality style is your organising principles. It propels you on your life's path." So we've talked about our life's paths and journey. Personality will have a massive dealing in that. It represents the orderly arrangement of all your attributes, thoughts, feelings, attitudes, behaviours and coping mechanisms. It is the distinctive pattern of your psychological functioning, the way you think, feel and behave that makes you defiantly you. And so if we were to think about it in a very simple way, as a triangle, the triangle at the top being me, and then as I said, it's our tendencies of how we tend to approach a certain situation, what we would do in A, B or C, like in that example from King Arthur, and then how we tend to be around other people. And we're going to look at this and how this is really important with thinking about our shape in the church. A few things about personality, and this is sort of thinking about it in a wider context, because it is becoming a very big thing in the church. Who's read any of those books? Who's read the 5 love languages or at least heard of it? I know for me and Heidi, you'd probably say that's been a very helpful thing for our marriage, probably the most helpful book we've studied together as we've worked out how we love each other is different, and so how we interpret that is a big factor. The money personalities. Have you learnt about your money personality? So those two are Christian books. And then MBTI, do we know what that is? Myers-Briggs. So probably the most famous personality test. So personality is becoming a big thing in our society. And actually, it's a big thing in lots of different churches. So it's a big thing. It's well known. Churches are using it. We're using it today in our Shape series. Is it a good thing? Well, before we look at the Bible, I just want to point out a few problems with personality tests that we need to be a bit wary of. One is if we look at this diagram of the 16 different personalities, and I know that's a bit hard to see. This is from the Myers-Briggs, and you know there's these six different dimensions, and he gets you to have these different letters. Who's done Myers-Briggs before? Okay, great. Hands down. And sorry, I sounded like a teacher saying hands down. You didn't need to do that. That's my reaction. The problem here, children, adults, is everybody there looks like a hero. Everyone looks great. And what can happen with personality types if we're not careful and if we get too much into doing them is that we basically think that we put the blame on, oh, it's my personality. So we don't really talk to people who are new at the end of the church service. Well, that's not really my personality type. I'm not really a people person. I don't find that very easy. And if we're not careful, we can make excuses, okay? So we mustn't follow personality as our only sort of potential of unlocking how we can do things to the nth degree. We need to be wary of that. This Shape series, talking about all those things as a whole, is not meant to be a straitjacket that we would now feel, this is me, and this will be me for 30, 40, 50 years. This is just the way I am. These are my gifts. This is my heart, and it can't change. It's interesting, if you've done a Myers-Briggs test, and maybe you did it a few years ago, I would recommend you do it again, because statistically, 3/4 of everyone who does it comes out with different results. Maybe only slightly different results, but it's interesting when we think, no, but this is my personality. Actually, we do change. And obviously, as Christians, and with what Glenn's been saying about the impact of Jesus on our life, one of my favourite Bible verses is 2 Corinthians 5:17, I am a new creation. And we've got to realise that Jesus changes us. And it's the personality, not only in what we're like at the moment, but how God is forming us in what he wants us to be. So we mustn't allow personality to be something that boxes us. And I think sometimes in the workplace it can be like that. It can be the solution to everything. You're this personality. You fit in there. That's very good. And we have to think, actually, no, this is something that changes. It is just our tendencies. It is just how we generally approach things. Let's not get obsessed with personality in terms of it being the be and end all. Okay, let's look at personality a little bit in the Bible before we go to that one. So, is there anything explicit in the Bible about personality? It's hard to say, really. I mean, I would say there's nothing explicit, but there is quite a lot implicit. I did Google, you know, verses about personality in the Bible, and I looked at 27 different ones, and I have to say, I just didn't see the connection. And you know how we can try and take a group of Bible verses and try and make it apply to a current system. It just doesn't. I mean, things like do not look on his, 1 Samuel 16:7, do not look on his appearance or the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. And 167 people like that as a really good personality Bible verse. I gave it a thumbs down on that website. Because I thought, yeah, I mean, yes, I see how it links to our it's about the heart, really, that one, isn't it? And you look at a lot of different Bible verses, and you can't just take a Bible verse and say, this is saying, you know, personality is a really good thing. How do we learn about personalities in the Bible? I think the most obvious way is you look at people in the Bible. And we're going to look at the disciples in a bit. You learn about people's tendencies and patterns. And you learn about how knowing the gospel, how encountering Jesus has changed and transformed people's personalities and people's tendencies. Saying all that, we are going to look at the Myers-Briggs because it is a helpful indicator, and we're going to apply some of this a bit later to the disciples and think about what sort of personalities did they show from this, and then we'll look at in discussion groups what sort of from the different disciples, who do we most identify with? And I think that's going to be helpful with us thinking about our own interaction and just all that sort of stuff. Now, you see those things. You should know basically what they all mean. So I'm just going to give you in threes. So this is where you probably want to leave your spouse and go and work with threes. You can work in threes or fours. It's up to you. I want you to very quickly discuss, see how many you can get through in 3 minutes. What do those different things mean? What do you understand as an extrovert and introvert? Can you think of a quick example? What do you understand as sensing in intuition? I think as they go down, they get a bit less obvious and harder. But just in groups of three or four that you're going to be with for this session, that you're happy to share with a little bit, could you please discuss what those different things mean? And then we'll feedback. So I'll give you 3 or 4 minutes. And don't worry if you don't get through them all. Just try and get through a couple. Okay, go. We'll look at some of those personalities before we then start to look at the disciples. So I think this kind of helps us think about what the difference is between extrovert and introvert. Where do you get your energy from? So looking at the battery there. Extrovert? I think, you know, this is a fairly obvious one. Did anyone say anything significantly different, or does anyone disagree with my PowerPoint? Which is okay. Okay, so going on, probably not as familiar. We've got a picture there of the difference between a sensing and intuition. This is about how you take in information. Who would say they're more of a sensing person from looking at that? Just think, if we were thinking about, you could be just slightly over two, not an extreme of either of those. Who thinks they're more of a sensing person? And then, so most of us are very intuitive. We're just neither. So the next one's all about decision-making, the third dimension. The thinking, what are you? A feeling person. Who thinks they're more on the thinking end of things? Some of each, yeah. I'm more meaning the slightly different. Are you going through them and you're saying, I'm this on this one, and then it's a bit like that? Yeah, okay. I mean, we can see how these tests, you know, taken to an extreme can be quite unhelpful. And we were discussing in our group with both David and Glenn how over the years they have changed in their personality. David, you were saying you've become more introverted from an extrovert, an extreme extrovert. Were you saying? So, yeah. So I'm sure you've had that discussion as well. And then lastly, this is about how we order up our world. Who's very detailed? A thinker. And who moves into action without a plan? Who's a perceiver? And, you know, if you've done the tests, you can go online, you can compare yourselves to the Muppets and all these various other characters and things like that, if you've ever done that, yeah. And you get the different letters. Now on to the 12 disciples. Okay. Why the disciples? Well, I think I've chosen the disciples really because they are ordinary. Ordinary people. They are a diverse bunch of people. And we see a lot in the Gospels and beyond that about their group interaction, which is really helpful for us as a church. And they are obviously the founders, after Jesus, of the early church. They helped form the church. In fact, as a 12, they were a kind of prototype for how Jesus was building his church. So it's a really helpful thing for us to look at. But I also pick the 12 disciples, and the main reason why I pick them is that because they were leaders. You might think, why are we looking at leaders? Why are we looking at leaders? Well, I think leadership can sometimes be interpreted quite negatively. When we think about leaders, we think about the person with all the responsibility. Or maybe that's a person who has to do a lot of work. In my own sort of background, I know from previous church, and I know it's the same in so many different churches, when someone becomes a group leader, it can become a life sentence. You know, if you're going to be a house group leader or this small group leader, that's you. You're the leader. And sometimes we can feel quite not too sure about that. And we only see the massive responsibilities that come with leadership and the roles. And leadership can, yeah, be seen as a life sentence. It can be seen quite negatively because maybe that's for extroverts and maybe that's intuitive and we only see it in a particular light. And when we come to the disciples, we'll see you can see it in many different lights. You see those who are very quiet and one-to-one. You see those that are very intuitive. And leadership, in the most simplest way, should be understood, I think, with one word, and that is influence. To be a leader is to influence. And so whether that's in the workplace, whether that's in the family, whether that's how you are influential within the church, that people would want to follow you in your pattern, your lifestyle, and in some of your ideas, that, in essence, is leadership. So wherever we are in terms of how we feel as a leader, I want us to approach the disciples that in some way and to some degree we do show leadership qualities as individuals, and that actually we can learn from some of the disciples of where we feel God is guiding us into our own type of leadership. So we're understanding it very generally. I feel passionate about this because Phil Barnard, who's the leader of the London Baptist Association, he was making a very big point about this in churches and the need to develop leaders. And he wasn't talking about just developing ministers. He was talking about, as Glenn has talked about, developing a range of coaches, but then also those that disciple who make disciples. Seeing things like that, as we follow Jesus, as the disciples did on a journey, we go on a journey and we bring in other disciples. We're living life together. We sometimes overly complicate it as a role or an office. And actually, when we think about that we're all in this, it's a lot more of an exciting journey. And you know, if we want to be a church thriving in 10, 20, 30 years and beyond, we need to be a church that is equipping and that is releasing leaders. We need to be a church that are training leaders. People that do have ideas and vision and want to start something, that we can encourage them to do that. And those that just want to take some people and mentor them, we want to encourage and do that in order to be thriving as a church. Not to be a church that's just built on a few leaders at the top, but actually as all of us getting involved in this important work of discipleship. So I hope that's clear, and I hope that gives us a really good thing to focus on as we now look at the 12 disciples. The first one I'm going to look at is Peter, and I put a few things about Peter. And this is, again, according to Maya Briggs, how you may associate Peter. I mean, that's incredibly subjective. But don't worry about Maya Briggs too much. We're not going to be doing a Maya Briggs test. If you want to go home and do one, I would encourage you to do that. But today is not just about doing lots of tests. We are going to get to discuss lots of things. But we're going to look at the disciples. And we're going to look at, they were leaders. We are, to some degree, leaders. How might we be similar to them? How can we learn from them? And how may God be wanting to shape us as he shaped a group of the 12 disciples? Now, Peter was the spokesman of the group. He changed his name from Simon to Peter, meaning the rock. So Jesus was obviously trying to say something to Peter of what he wanted him to be. Although perhaps at the beginning he didn't seem like a very sort of stable rock that would build the church. And the three things I pick up from Peter about his personality is he was an inquisitive person, he took initiative, and he was definitely someone who really got involved. So looking at inquisitive and initiative, who was it who asked Jesus a lot of questions? It was often Peter. And not only that, when Jesus asked questions, he would be one of the first people to answer them. So when Jesus says in Matthew 16, 12, what do you mean to say the Son? Sorry, what do men say that I am? What do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? It was Peter who straight away went into it. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, sometimes he gave some quite silly answers to what Jesus was asking, but he really went for it. He took initiative, and he, as well as asking lots of the questions and about things for the future, he gave some of the answers. He wouldn't wait by, and he stepped up with giving the answers. He was a very involved person. We know the story of him walking on water in Matthew 14. He sees Jesus on the Sea of Galilee. Jesus calls out to his disciples and he says, "It is I, Lord," and he walks. What are the other people doing in the boat? They're debating, you know, is it a ghost? They call a church meeting. What are we going to do about this and what are we going to do about that? What did Peter do? He just got involved. He just started to follow Jesus. Jesus called him to something. He just got on with it. And what happens in things like the day of Pentecost? Holy Spirit comes, gives gifts, gives the apostles, fills them with the Holy Spirit that they would become effective witnesses. And it is Peter who then decides, of all of them, to step up and to start declaring the gospel. And obviously lots of people come to faith through Peter. What are we trying to get out with then when as we look at Peter's personality? What would he be like if he had become a member at Crowan Row Baptist Church? I mean, that would be interesting, wouldn't it? I think he would certainly not need lots of help and encouragement to pray out. I think he would be quite quick at that, or to share a prophetic word. I think if he was here on a Sunday morning, he would be running to the back to talk to new people. He would just throw himself into things like that. He would offer to be involved in different ministries. And this is not to say this is all of us, this is what we all are, but there's some very helpful things for us to learn. That we can overanalyze things in our gifts. And actually, Peter was someone who just got involved. He fell flat on his face sometimes, but he stepped up and got involved. And that's, I think, a really important thing that we can learn. So therefore, what we're going to do now is we're going to look at Peter, and we're going to go back into those groups. There's the things about the extrovert, why I say Peter fits that quite well. And I want us to answer these questions together. The first one about nickname. Obviously, your spouse, if they're here, can't really answer that because you're not in the same group of them. But I'd like you to answer those three questions. I'm going to give you 5 minutes, and hopefully they'll get you thinking about Peter's personality and your own. And hopefully that'll be really helpful. So I'll give you 5 minutes, and then we're going to look at another disciple. Okay? Thank you. So does anybody want to tell us about their nickname? And why? Or does anybody want... I think we can be a bit cheeky and say, do you want to tell us about someone else's nickname in your group?
You've only got a limited time for which to use this, so I'll give it to you. My nickname at school was Copper Geek. And we were discussing in this group is that, for me, inquisitiveness is first. I want to question, I want to find out, I want to ascertain what the task is, what's included. So we're talking about if someone gives me a bit of furniture to build, I will go and make a cup of tea and read the manual before touching any tools. Yeah, exactly. Yeah. Well, I'll have to undo your mistakes. That's the thing. So that's me. In terms of, you know, the nickname, I think because I am much more focused in trying to ascertain the information, it's fit me quite well. So.
Yeah, it's rather funny, actually. I looked at most those things and thought, yeah, I'm probably an extrovert. And we were sort of talking about nicknames, and one of the nicknames that came up for me, because I am extrovert, but I'm a worrier as well. So somebody said, like, is the word wobble. The only thing is, I'm not going to say what the nickname was, but my father had that as a middle name for my nickname when I was a child. So I don't know whether God's trying to tell me something. But
I'll skip the nickname bit. But going on from that, I think you have to be, and going on to the last point, I think you have to be very careful where you start thinking about your weaknesses if you're doing a task and not concentrating on your strengths. Mm. Because you can go, oh, yeah, God's given me this. I can see why... but actually, you know what? That little bit there, I'm not good at that. Mm. So you know what? Forget it. Mm. I won't do it. And I think there's a danger. I know you didn't, not in your case, but I know of people who've had their weaknesses pointed out when they were younger, and therefore they completely ignore their strengths, which they have, and have not used them. As for the ranking, I would put my involvement, initiative, and inquisitiveness.
Great. I suppose we do want really positive nicknames, don't we? We're going to go on. As we look at Andrew, an introverted character. Very interesting, Andrew, when we compare him to Peter. because really they're opposite extremes. Andrew's very introverted. It's interesting to note that Andrew was one of the first disciples of Christ. When Jesus was being baptized, he was a follower of John the Baptist, and he came to Christ then. And he brought Peter to Christ, perhaps saying something there because he knew Peter's dominancy and the fact that he would take over. So he was sort of bringing Jesus to bringing Peter to Jesus to really humble him. He was very a one-to-one person, and Andrew's only mentioned 9 times in the Gospels, which really says that he was, whereas Peter is mentioned just a bit less than Jesus in the Gospels, Andrew's only mentioned 9 times. So he's very behind the scenes, very one-to-one, bringing, you know, if it wasn't for Andrew, we wouldn't have a Peter. It was him who brought Peter to Jesus. In the part where there's the other 3 arguing, so if Andrew's a part of this sort of inner 4 of with James, John, Peter and himself, you don't hear him sort of kicking up a big fuss about who was the greatest. He was very much happy to be in the shadows of a brother who was a lot more outspoken. Andrew really shows us somebody working humbly behind the scenes. One of the ways I think this is shown quite powerfully is in the feeding of the 5,000. So when everyone's debating, what should we do about the fact we've got to feed all these people? It is Andrew who brings this boy with the fish, with the loaves, to Jesus. You know, what's that saying about Andrew? He was very quiet, he wasn't up at the front, but he had a really good faith that meant that he just got alongside someone. And because of what he knew Jesus could do, he knew that Jesus could do a lot in just those one-to-one relationships that he was involved in, how he obviously brought the boy to Jesus, and obviously an amazing miracle happened. So it's really important to remember there would be no Peter without the discipleship of Andrew. Yes, Peter did preach to 3,000 on the day of Pentecost, but, you know, think, consider Andrew's legacy. He was the one who was very happy to work behind the scenes and really just looked forward to the recognition from the Lord. Well done, a good and faithful servant. In thinking about Crown Road and our own application, one thing I think is a really good application is mentoring. You know, mentoring, we might think of in schools, we talk about mentoring quite hard, difficult children. We're not talking about that when we think about that, perhaps, in Crown Road. But we're thinking of, I'm what's known as a millennial. Anyone who's 18 to 30 is a millennial, okay? We can talk about that a lot more at another point. And one of the things the statistics show us about millennials is 39% of us who are involved in the church want an older mentor. But it also shows that nearly 50% of us have a mentor who's not a Christian. Now, mentor could be someone who's very influential for us within our workplace or in a friend. And so I would really want to put that out there, because we have to be quite frank here. As I look through the church directory, a lot of us are over the age of, say, are over the age of 30. Can we agree to that? We're over the age of 30. But I think sometimes, as people get older and older, they can think, well, I don't have the energy like that person at the front or like that person who's leading that. And I'd say, maybe you don't have the energy, but you can be like Andrew and you can get alongside people. People of my generation want to be invited to someone's for dinner. We consider that a massive privilege. Nobody does that. I'm not sort of like putting out an invite for me personally. But I'm saying, you know, as we see more millennials coming to the church, I think this Andrew role is really vital. We want those who have known the Lord for many, many years, who have that experience, who can bring that to the table, and in that, behind the scenes, help us to grow as disciples and really pass on the baton well. So I hope that hasn't been a patronising comment, but it's something I'm really passionate about, seeing mentoring, not as up the front like Peter, but Andrew really getting alongside people and getting alongside those people, like Glenn talked about with the couple people he mentioned, who go on to do amazing things for the Lord. So let's discuss Andrew for a bit. And there we've got the things about introvert, just to remind us. And we'll just have 5 minutes discussing these questions and comparing Andrew to Peter. Back into your groups. not that I want to embarrass anyone, but I do feel it is appropriate that we honour the sort of Andrew character. So if there's any, if there's a person in the church that we want to name and just say some of the ways that they show that really good behind-the-scenes ministry, please do put your hand up.
Paul Rogers, we were saying about, he does a lot behind the scenes.
Okay, yeah, so Paul Rogers.
There's lots of people like that.
And there's lots of people, yeah. I mean, do we feel, so are you more of a Peter? Do we feel as a church we're more, we've got more Peters or we've got more Andrews? A mix, but majority-wise. We wouldn't know about the Andrews. Okay. Okay, we're going to go on to the third disciple who is in the inner circle, who's James. And I put him as thinking as one of his dominant personality-style thingies, okay? Now, James, unlike the relationship between Peter and Andrew, who didn't seem to show lots of sibling rivalry, he had a lot of sibling rivalry with his brother John. They were known as the Sons of Thunder, weren't they? Great name. And they were known as the Sons of Thunder, and it was James, of course, who wanted to know who is the greatest. Scholars actually think that it was his mum who encouraged him to ask that question, which I think was what Glenn was alluding to with how some of the mothers got involved in that. He wanted to know, what's in it for me? If I'm going to do X, what follows on? How is it going to get to Y? How's Y going to get to Z? He's the sort of person that I would say, if we were to think about our own application, he wouldn't like to go to lots of meetings unless he knew what the point of them was to the nth degree. So he probably would find members' meetings quite hard, or kitchen sanctuary meetings, or, you know, he would want to know, what, we've discussed this for 5 minutes, brilliant, now what are we going to do about it? He really was the activist who wanted to just get on with things. And we see that time and time again with his bluntness. You know, he wanted to know what was in it for him in terms of the thrones and all that sort of dialogue with Jesus. He was very passionate and very zealous, but obviously one of his weaknesses is he wanted to rush into doing things. And he was very much a person of action. And so we've got a few questions to look at with James. And then the last character we'll have before we go to lunch is going to be Philip. And hopefully you can see there's quite a big difference between all these characters. And obviously, because of how the dimensions are done, I've only put the one thing out of the eight I think particularly sticks out. And this is just to remind us what we mean by a thinking sort of person. Very black and white, very logical about things, and just one question for you to discuss in your groups. You've got 5 minutes. And the last character we're going to look at very briefly is Philip, who is the judging character. Just to remind you what those sort of things may be.
Tim, don't you think you should come clean and just say what you just said to me, and that is that you're quite a James character?
Yes,
yourself.
I think I'm quite a James character, yes, in terms of being quite black and white and things, and they're things that I know I need to work on sometimes. If I think there's a certain end goal, I perhaps think that end goal is a lot nearer than, or it should be nearer, and therefore I'm quite black and white in how I approach things. And sometimes I am quite accepting to the fact that there will be conflict and people will disagree, and I kind of think that's part and parcel. So, yeah, knowing that's my tendency of my personality, it's good to make sure I'm aware of that and have people around me who can help support me with that. So there you go, that's my confession. Okay, so looking at Philip. Philip is the pragmatist. He's very focused on the facts and figures. He went by the book, he was very practical, yeah? He was thought to be basically the administrator within the disciples' group. Evidence, interestingly, he was quite pessimistic and quite a defeatist. He was the first disciple that Jesus went and sought out. So not the other way around. Jesus went to him. At the feeding of the 5,000 in John 6, it's interesting that Jesus picks Philip, and it says he signals him out, and he says, "Where shall we buy bread for all these men to eat?" That's what Jesus says to Philip. And what does Philip say? Well, because he's logical, because he's very good at knowing from an administrative point of view what it would look like to feed all these people. He says, it will cost 200 denarii to feed these people. And obviously, Jesus is not meaning for him to go out, you know, set up some spreadsheets and do all that. Jesus is looking for the sort of Philip character at this point to think, it's really good that you care about all these details. It's very good that you want things to be organized and done by the book. But actually, okay, let's think about faith for a bit. Let's learn a lesson on faith, which is obviously, I think, what Jesus was trying to hint at for Philip and this kind of character. We also know that Philip changes quite a lot, and he is very, very important for the spread of the gospel in Asia Minor and in southern Russia. So, Crown Road, and thinking of this sort of Philip character, it's really important to recognise that Philip characters keep the church going, don't they, as an organisation, in terms of policies, in terms of making sure that we're not breaking any laws or doing anything illegal, in terms of making sure, yeah, that things are done from a good administrative point of view. So that's just to highlight Philip a bit. And then here's a question for us to look at about Philip, and hopefully that'll be a good little discussion for you. And I'm going to give you just 2 minutes on that one, and then we'll come and we'll conclude and we'll have lunch. Does anybody want to share how perhaps there's certain rules that they don't feel they can bend in their life? How we perhaps can be a bit rigid? We can speak generally in a positive way about with church systems or whatever, but we can speak as... Watch what you say. No, yeah. Sure, it'd be nice.
I will just say what the Holy Spirit tells me. I am. When I was working at Old Palace, I worked in a cashless till for 5 years, and the girls had to have a card, and they had to have this card, and the money went on their card. I don't have my card, miss, you know, or can I give this in to you, miss, you know, like that. And I said no, and I used to be very, very strict with them, and very strict with them. They might think I'm being hard, but I used to try and think I'm being fair. But we used to feel that if you weren't firm with these girls, you weren't teaching them to, in later in life, think that, you know, or miss, can you look me up, miss? I want to buy this. Can you look me up on the system, miss? You know, or can I bring the check tomorrow? I said, no, you can't bring the check tomorrow. Yeah. And things like that. You can't walk into Tesco's and say, can I bring you the money tomorrow? you know, I said, how do I know you're going to bring it tomorrow? It's things like that. And I have to say, I am a bit like that. If I will say that, and I'm not embarrassed to admit that. I have to admit, if all the cutlery is not put back right in the drawer, I will do that.
And so my comment to that is Anna's involved in doing stuff in the kitchen in the church, which means we can rely on Anna to make sure that the important things, especially to do with health and safety and stuff like that, are not going to be overlooked because she's a details person. I would also want to say here, I think Tony Pike is like this. And I feel a huge amount of security when I'm in a leader's meeting because I know that I don't have to necessarily worry about having to think about all the details because Tony's going to be there.
Yeah, I think it's really important that obviously we were to flip the question a bit. Is there a certain way, are there with certain things we need to be a bit more rigid? We need to care a bit more about the detail that perhaps because of our personality tendencies, say, oh, it doesn't matter, I'll just be intuitive and we'll just see what happens. Actually, we need to bring it back and say, no, we need to care about details and that God cares about all the different details and how, you know, we as a church having policies and all those sorts of things, they matter. You know, they matter to the Charity Commission and as a charitable organisation, we need to make sure we do those things well. Did someone have their hand up?
Yeah.
Just thinking over here. Oh, just because.
I mean, certainly, I think our reaction here very much is, no, you can't just bend the rules. Mm. But do you actually need to, when you get to that situation, think, well, do you actually need to change the rules? Mm. Are the rules correct? Yeah. Which is, I mean, so okay, taking sort of one of the examples of last Thursday, things like the hiring policy. We're not setting down rigid rules, or hang on, you cannot do any things like this. But those have changed a lot over the years. Mm-hmm. So they are there for guidance. So we don't want people just bending the rules. But let's sit down and actually think, well, do those rules still apply?
Okay, so as we come to lunch... we don't really have time to look at Thomas, so we'll skip that bit. Conclusion, well, I can give you some notes on Thomas if you are interested in that, because he's a very interesting character, isn't he? And I think we can look at Thomas more positively than just calling him Doubting Thomas. Some really helpful things on him. So as we look at the disciples, we see a variety of key people that were there to build the church. And we really do see they, just from looking at those four, lots of different personality, but yet they are all leaders. They're all people of influence in some way. It's helpful, I hope you found in this session, that it isn't just about gifting. It is actually about understanding how we approach things. And as a church and in our different groups, how we approach things differently is important that we consider that. That someone isn't necessarily wrong or right. It's just they see things differently. As well as exercising different gifts, we need to accept different personalities. And we need a positive balance between those different personalities. And we need to look at the personalities we looked at and think of, if we're not that at all, how could we be a bit more like that? How could we throw ourselves into things a bit more? How could we care about detail more? How could we be a bit more behind the scenes? So this certainly has not been a session to qualify your personality and put a straitjacket on you, but it's hopefully been something that can help you explore your strengths and your weaknesses. Okay, and then really just that we've looked at people in the Bible to help spot good things and good patterns in their life. And me and Dave were talking about characters in the Old Testament. You can look at a lot of this. And sometimes, especially when it comes to doctrine and we teach through the Bible, we forget there is so much, like Glenn mentioned in that one verse in Colossians, where at the end of the letter, Paul will just talk about his thank you for all the different types of people. And we mustn't forget those passages as well as treating, as well as seeing the Bible as, yes, it does teach A, B and C and all these things. It actually gives us a good pattern as we look at different personalities. So look at those little things. I hope looking at different personality attributes in different stories helps us to piece the puzzle together in terms of how powerful and how amazing personality is in the church and how it will really help us as a church. Let me just pray for us, and also I will pray for the lunch as well, and for thanking Waitrose for all their service today to us. Lord, we just thank you so much for your goodness to us. We thank you that you really have made us who we are. But Lord, we want to be who we are in Christ. We want him to shape us. We want him to shine out of us. And we just thank you for who you have made us. We pray that we would not be negative about the personality you've given us, but we would also be reviewing things. We would always be shaped by him because we want to be used by him and we want him to receive all the glory in our lives. Help us to shine out for him. We thank you for the food you've provided for us. And we thank you, Lord, for this time together. We pray that you would bless the food to us and the rest of our afternoon together. Amen.